And I'm going to ask the ushers to close the door. Thank you. And we are going to sing hymn number 202 to begin our service, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Sanctuary singers, will you please stand? Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, would you please stand as we sing all four verses of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Seated. It's time for our welcome, our invocation, and North Star Point.
Good morning, everybody. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord today? Well, yesterday I couldn't make choir practice, but I did go to the men's conference down in Vienna at McLean Bible Church, and wow, what an experience. I hope all the men can start looking at those opportunities in the future. Let's look at the North Star Point. Why does God tell us, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy?
So we will rest in God and remember the finished work of Jesus.
Great. In the pews, you'll find little binders. Please fill out your name, all the information about yourselves. If you're visiting today, we'd like to know more about you so we can contact you and see how things went today for you. And in the future, we hope to have you back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity to be in your house, to give you all the praise and glory and honor you deserve. There's none beside you, Lord. We're just so thankful. Father, be with the pastor as he brings the message today that you've put upon his heart, Lord. Open our hearts and minds and our ears, Lord, that we may hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you after our vacation. It's always good to be back, but I tell you, we could have been tempted to stay a little longer. Hawaii is a beautiful place. We were very blessed to be able to go. We had a great time. A couple of announcements today. We do have a business meeting tonight, 4:30 tonight, the meal here at the church, 5:30, a short prayer time, 6 o'clock, the business meeting, so I encourage you to come. The meal will be over in the multipurpose room, the prayer time and the business meeting here in this room. There is an admin team meeting this week. Be aware of that. And also, our Haiti team is getting ready to head out to Haiti, and so be in prayer for them. Next Sunday, we will have a commissioning service for the Haiti team, and so please keep them in prayer. So again, it's great to see you all today. Let's worship, Lynn.
Thank you, Pastor Larry, and welcome back. We are going to sing two songs. The second song is our offertory. We're going to begin with His Name is Wonderful, hymn number 203, and O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, hymn number 137. Please stand, sanctuary singers. Ladies and gentlemen, please stand. His Name is Wonderful. Dwayne. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock. Pastor Larry's sermon today is on Christ, the suffering King, and it seemed like a good Sunday to sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, although we normally associate that with Easter. It is about the suffering of Christ. Hymn number 137, and if the ushers would come up on the last verse, please. 137. Sacred Please be seated. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and the deep love of Jesus, our Savior. He loves us with a love deeper than the oceans and wider than the seas, a love that stretches as far as the east is from the west. The great love of Jesus is an ever faithful, never changing, ever gracious, never failing love. One of the great hymns of the church, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," says it in this way: underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. Thank you.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never set foot inside a huge city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place from which he was born. He never wrote a book or held high office. He did none of these things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries, now 20, since this was written, have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. That was written in a sermon by Dr. James Allen Francis, a sermon entitled The Real Jesus. That was written back in 1926, but I think is still as appropriate today as it was then. Over the next couple of months, leading up toward Christmas, we will be focusing on the person of Jesus, with each sermon being a kind of a verbal snapshot or portrait, a picture of Jesus, helping us to look at him from many different angles, from several different perspectives, in the hope that we might deepen our appreciation of him and in response deepen our love and obedience to him. Because being a Christian is about a relationship with Jesus. And our goal is that our relationship with him should deepen as we come to know him. And I can think of no better series of sermons to conclude my ministry here at Westminster than a series that focuses on looking at Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Today's snapshot is from the 22nd Psalm. And it is the picture of a suffering king. Your bulletin, I've actually taken this sermon that originally was going to be one sermon, I've made two from it. Next week we're going to look at Jesus as the suffering servant. But today we're going to look at Psalm 22, and we're going to be looking at the picture of a suffering king. And both of these pictures, these snapshots that we see in the scripture are fulfilled in Jesus. Each of these concepts of Jesus the suffering king, Jesus the suffering servant, are pictures of Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. This psalm provides for us a portrait of Jesus, even though it was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. No other psalm is quoted as much in the New Testament as this. It is the one that is on Jesus' lips when he is on the cross. And today I want to look at this psalm from three different perspectives as it paints a picture of Jesus. You can't read this psalm without thinking of Jesus' death on the cross. But this morning as we look at this psalm, I want us to look at it from three different perspectives. From the perspective of its original author, David, what did it mean in its original setting with David and as a psalm that was sung in the temple 1,000 years before Jesus was even born? What did it mean from the lips of Jesus? And what does it mean for us today as we read this psalm? Because remember, the psalms were like the church hymnal. The Jews in the temple would sing this psalm. Why would they sing it over and over and over again? What does it mean to us as we sing it? So I would like for us to stand, please, if we would, if you would. And we are going to read the 22nd Psalm. Stand, please, as I read. And as I read, I am sure you cannot help but think of Christ upon the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. Scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even in my mother, at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. May the Lord add his blessings as we read his word. You may be seated. As I said, I would like to take a look at this psalm from three different perspectives this morning. Obviously, it paints a portrait of Christ that we see in his death upon the cross. And I think as we begin this series of sermons on snapshots of Christ or portraits of Christ, it is good to kind of
view the end in mind of Jesus' death on the cross for our salvation. And as we look at that picture that is so clearly depicted here in Psalm 22, it's important for us to understand the original context of this text. I want us to think about the fact that this was a psalm, first of all, that was on the lips of a king of Israel. It was, first of all, a psalm of David. These were David's words. What did it mean to David when he first wrote this psalm? You know, one of the key principles for understanding Scripture is to attempt to understand it in its original context. It's tempting to start with Jesus on the cross to interpret this psalm. In fact, you know, I've read some other sermons on this text, and they immediately jump to Jesus. And of course, we find the fulfillment of this prophecy of the psalm in Jesus, but we can't read back all the details of Jesus' crucifixion in the psalm until we understand what it first meant to David. And as with most psalms, we don't have a historical situation to place them in. We simply don't know what was going on that caused the psalmist to write the psalm that he wrote. And since it's poetry, it's sometimes futile to try to recreate a situation from the content of the psalm. For instance, in this psalm, the psalm talks about being surrounded by dogs and lions and bulls, verses 12, 13, 16. You could probably try to find a time in David's life when he was surrounded by wild animals and attribute this psalm to that experience. But since it's poetry, we should understand that these verses for David were metaphor. They were describing his feelings of being trapped and in danger. And we also know that the book of Psalms was a book of worship for the nation of Israel. It's like a hymnal, it's a litany for those who had, for those who have traditional backgrounds, you know, litanies and so on. It's like a hymnal. And as they came to worship God in the temple, this psalm, these words would be used to express their praise to God. And what is really shocking about these words is how this psalm starts out. These are words of David. These are words that are sung in the temple. And they begin, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from the words of my groaning? I cry out, but you don't answer. Can you say such things as that in a church? God, where are you? Can you say such things as that in a church? David felt so. The worshipers that came to God in the temple felt they could honestly come before God, and when they felt that God was far away, when they felt as though God had abandoned them, when they felt as though the struggles all around them were so great, and they asked the question, where is God? They didn't hesitate to say that in church. And I think a kind of a golden nugget that we need to understand here from David's perspective as he writes this psalm is that this psalm encourages us to be honest before God when we're hurting, when we're feeling defeated, when we're feeling alone. You know, there's no point in being anything other than honest with God, is there? Because he knows what you're feeling. Why try to deceive him? Oh, everything's fine. How many times we go to church, people say, everything's fine. And many times it isn't. It's important for us to be honest before God, that we can come before God and we can honestly tell him what's going on in our lives, that we don't have to put up pretense, that we don't have to say everything's fine when it isn't. It's okay even to say to God, I'm not sure where you are right now. That kind of honesty with God, I think he will bless. I believe he will bless. But it's also, as we are honest before God and we talk to him about the struggles that we have and the problems that we face, it's also important for us to take away another gold nugget from this text. And that is, the psalm calls us to recognize who God is. And no matter what our circumstances, to submit to him in the middle of it. Notice what it says in verse 3. You know, verses 1 and 2. Where are you, God? But verse 3 immediately jumps in. Yet, I acknowledge who you are. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In the midst of saying, Lord, I don't know where you are, I know who you are. I know you are the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. We are called to submit to him. This psalm isn't an accusation by David against God. It isn't, God, you messed up because I feel forsaken and alone. What's your problem, God? It's not an accusation against God. It is a call to David to himself. Then in the midst of his struggle, to say, I want to be near to you, God. Even when I don't feel your presence right now, I want you to be near. You see, most of this first section of the psalm, the first 21 verses, kind of takes the form of a lament. Psalmist is pouring out his soul. He is desperate soul. He's enumerating all the things that he's facing and feeling, all the dangers that surround him. It's in kind of metaphorical language. You know, dogs are nipping at my heels and so on. And we'll look at some of the details of that when we look at this psalm from the lips of Jesus in a few moments. But interspersed in these first 21 verses are two prayers. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. And verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. And I want you to notice the focus of those two prayers. The focus of those two prayers is the desire that God be near. You know, David is not calling so much for God to fix things and to change his circumstances. As he's calling for God, he just simply wants to know that through it all, God, I want you to know. I want to know that you are near. It teaches us to desire God's presence more than his power. More than his power to fix things around us. It's more important for us to know that even through the struggles of our lives, God is near, than for us to always demand that he fix things on our timetable. Because he has his own timetable, doesn't he? It's not our timetable. You know, I know for myself, when I face some difficulties in life, my first response very often is, God, fix it. Fix the problems around me. And this psalm is saying, before we start talking about God, fix the problems around me, this psalm is teaching us, just be aware, even in those difficult times, our God is near. Lord, I want to know that you are near. The fix-it mentality can sometimes be disappointing because God's timetables aren't always ours. I'm reminded of Bill Cosby. You remember, years ago, he did a rendition about Noah's Ark. How many of you remember Bill Cosby's Noah's Ark? You know, at one point, he's loading all the animals in the ark. God calls out to him, Noah, and Cosby said, and Noah says, what? And Cosby kind of portrays Noah as frustrated by the whole ark ordeal. And God says, you got to take one of those hippos back and get another one. And Cosby says, what do you mean? Why do I got to do that? And God says, well, you got two males there. You got to take one back and get a female. And the frustrated Noah replies, I'm not doing that. You change one of them. You fix it. We're like that, aren't we? God, fix it. Fix the problem now. But Psalm 22 teaches us that our first desire needs to be for God himself, for his presence, not what he can do for us, but to recognize who he is, that he's not a celestial Santa Claus, but he is the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And there are times when we do not understand his purposes. But when we struggle, when we hurt, when we ask the questions, where are you, God? Our greatest desire at such moments should be, Lord, I just want to know you are near, that you're present. I can get through anything, Father, if I know that you are with me. The section of lament ends with verse 21. And verse 21, there's a radical change in this psalm. Some have even suggested that originally these were two separate psalms that have been combined together into one. I think better is to understand how this psalm might have been used originally in worship. We might perhaps recreate how this psalm was used in worship. The king, originally King David, perhaps in later years another worship leader, would be singing the first part, the lament and the prayer. And then perhaps a priest would announce that God has heard the lament and he answers. Perhaps he has answered specifically, perhaps in some generic way. And because of this, the king continues to offer worship. And it takes this amazing turn to just praising God for an answer provided. There's a shift in focus. The last half of this psalm is just full of praise. It's full of optimism. It's full of witness that God has answered my prayer. You look at verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. The psalm draws to a close with an incredible picture of all people, of all nations, everywhere bowing in worship. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations will bow down to them. It depicts a journey from despair to praise, a journey from personal depths of despair, feeling forsaken, abandoned by God, to being exuberant and overflowing with worship, and seeing that worship not just on a personal scale, but on a global scale. David expressed his feelings of doubt, hopelessness, but he knew because of who God was and is that he could look ahead and know that God would answer his prayer. In its original context, then, perhaps David has experienced this troubling time and he's received his answer. And because he knows God has answered in the past, he trusts that God will answer in the future. Well, this same psalm is then on the lips of Jesus. Matthew 27:46 puts the exact words of the psalm on Jesus' lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I don't think there's any accident here. This is not a case of Jesus just happening to say what was written in the Psalms. Jesus was without a doubt quoting the Psalm, and by doing so, I think he is taking on all of Psalm 22 as reflective of his situation. Some interpreters actually suggest that perhaps Jesus quoted the entire psalm from the cross. There's no evidence of that from the scripture. But I certainly think that when Jesus quoted Psalm 22:1, he had in mind the entire 22nd psalm when he quoted it from, from the cross. And, you know, realize back then people generally didn't just memorize single verses of Scripture like we do in Sunday school these days. Often they memorized whole psalms and whole chapters. Just like when we sing a hymn at church, you've probably got the whole thing down in your mind. Those of you who have been in the church, you know, you can sing every verse of so many hymns. This would be the way that people would treat the psalms in that day. Jesus, by quoting that first verse, was looking to the entire psalm. And it is an amazing snapshot, 1,000 years before the event, of what actually happens in the life of Jesus. I mean, think about the different think about the different components that are in this 22nd psalm. The first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said those very words. He felt forsaken by God. This psalm talks about being mocked, scorned, humiliated before men. You know, I am a worm, I'm not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by Jesus hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Those words of the priests against Jesus are almost identical to the words you read in Psalm 22. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Jesus is expressing how here he is, a king who's being humiliated, scorned, mocked. He's not being treated as a king. He's being treated as a worm. It speaks of the great thirst. Psalm 22, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. We remember the words of Jesus, I thirst. It speaks of his hands pierced and feet, verse 16. And Christ, who invited his disciples to touch his hands and feet, which had been pierced. Casting lots for his clothing. I mean, details are found here in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the event. You cannot help but think of Jesus, that these words are prophetic of Jesus. What makes this psalm so significant is that it is 1,000 years before the events. Many of the details are things over which Jesus, if he were merely a human being, would have no control. How could he cause the priests to speak and insult him and use almost the very words of Psalm 22. It isn't a pretty picture that is painted here. It is an ugly picture. It's one of pain and suffering and of rejection. It is a picture that we see in the first half of this psalm of one who has experienced suffering in a way greater than any of us could possibly experience. And yet that isn't the whole picture. Because not only is Psalm 22 a psalm that speaks of Christ's lament, but it also speaks of his triumph. The last words from Jesus on the cross, it is finished. They echo the words of Psalm 22. The very last words. He has done it. It is finished. And the second part of Psalm 22 expresses triumph of the cross and the resurrection. Look at again at the words of verse 24. For he, the Father, has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Though Jesus felt that his God had abandoned him, his cry for help was answered, and within 3 days, he is raised from the grave. His cry for help has been answered, and we give praise and honor to God for that. And such that the rest of the psalm, it just seems to not quite fit for David when he talks about the global implications of praise extending to all of the ends of the earth. It only seems to really fit when you start talking about Jesus. Because the answer to Jesus' prayer leads to the fact, verse 27 of the psalm, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. That's why I say this is a picture of a suffering king. The suffering king David experienced some humiliating and terrible circumstances. He found an answer and praised God. But these words are prophetic of Jesus, who also felt abandoned by the Father, that all of the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders. And for the first time in all eternity, he experienced a separation from God, but that was not the end of the story. God answered his cry and raised him from the dead. So this is a psalm that is not only a psalm of David and a psalm of Jesus, but it is also a psalm for us. Remember, we talked about some golden nuggets before. This psalm encourages us to be honest before God when we're hurting, feeling defeated, and alone. You know, you don't have to put on a front with God and tell him that everything's okay when it's not. He knows better. He knows better. You can be honest to God and tell him, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, and it's okay. It's not a denial of your faith. It's just a recognition of where you are at that time in your life. But the psalm also calls us to recognize who God is, to submit to him even when he seems far away, to remember what he has done in the past, and to remember because he has blessed us in the past, even though at the present time we may be struggling, we're going to trust that he will bless us in the present and in the future. It teaches us to desire God's presence more than his power. God is not just a fix-it God. He is a God who wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that because of who he is, he will stand beside you through the storm and through the fire. We have seen those takeaways, those golden nuggets already, but let me share a couple of more with you now as we conclude this sermon. See, the cross reminds us that Jesus too has experienced God's silence. Isn't it encouraging to us to know that Jesus has experienced everything that we experience? He knows what it is like to suffer. And in this world of sin, we will suffer. He knows what it's like. He has experienced it with us. We have a God who understands when we struggle. You know, sometimes the most important thing that we can do for one another when someone is hurting and grieving is just to stand along beside. Don't have to offer any advice or say any words, just to say, I'm here for you. The cross reminds us that Jesus has experienced God's silence. He knows what it is like. And for us to worship a God who knows everything that we can experience, that's That's one of the reasons why he came down to earth. He came so that he could understand fully what it is to be human, and he came to die on the cross to bring us that salvation. We have a God who understands our struggles. And finally, the psalm reminds us to move forward in faith. Even though we may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, even though the struggle may be ongoing, even though we're wondering, where is God today? This psalm shows us that that is not the end of the story. That with David, he found an answer. With Jesus, God answered his prayer. For David, it might have been an immediate answer to prayer. We're not sure. For Jesus, it happened within a 3-day period. Our answer may be over a much longer period of time. It's on God's timetable, not our own. But the psalm reminds us that God is with us, he stands beside us, and that he will ultimately bring about the triumph in our lives. And we are encouraged, because he has blessed in the past, to trust that in the present, he too will bless. The name Horatio Spafford may not be on the lips of all of the persons in this room. Let me tell you his story. Have to go back to 1871. Great Chicago Fire ravaged the city of Chicago. 300 people were killed. 100,000 people were homeless. Horatio Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. He was a lawyer. He invested much of his money in downtown Chicago real estate, so he lost a great deal in the fire. His one son had died about that same time. He had 4 other daughters. And for 2 years, Spafford assisted the homeless, the impoverished, the grief-stricken folks who were ruined by the fire in Chicago. After about 2 years of such work, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. I can understand. Sometimes you need to take a vacation. They were to travel to Europe, to England. They were going to join Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey on some evangelistic crusades, and then they were going to travel through Europe. Spafford was involved in some business at home, so he sent his family on ahead. He would catch up to them on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. So the family departed. They left on a ship called the Ville de Havre, and they never made it to England. Off the coast of Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, the Loch Earn, and it sank within 20 minutes. Horatio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage. She was one of only 47 survivors among the hundreds who had been on board. And the 4 daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, all drowned. Horatio received the horrible telegram from his wife. It was only 2 words long. The telegraph said, "Saved alone." So Spafford boarded the next available ship to be near his grieving wife. The 2 finally met up, and as he was speaking to Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, Spafford told him quietly, "It is well. The will of God be done." The reports kind of vary of when he did so, but that led him in the days to follow to write one of the most familiar and beautiful hymns that is in our hymnal today. And it is a hymn that acknowledges that life can be filled with suffering. It speaks of sorrows. It speaks of the buffeting of Satan, of trials that come in our lives, of our helpless estate through it all. how there are times we don't see what God's plans and purposes are, but he prays that God would hasten the day when our faith will be sighted or seen. He prays for the day when the clouds that obscure God's purposes will be rolled back. And so he wrote the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall sound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." It's kind of like Psalm 22, isn't it? The trials, the struggles, the questions, where are you, God? Those experiences are many times ours within our lifetimes. And yet, through it all, the call is to remember what God has done in the past, to trust in him for our today, and to trust in him for our tomorrow, and to give him praise, and to know that whatever the sorrow, through faith in Jesus, it will end in triumph. Whatever the sorrow, in Christ, it will end in triumph. That is a picture of Christ that can help us get through anything. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this great psalm. We thank you, Father, how it foresaw the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we can place our trust in you, that no matter what our struggles may be, we know that you stand beside us, you are with us, and our ultimate victory is with you. Father, may that be the faith of each of us here as we go from this place today. And Father, if there's someone here who needs to have that kind of faith, who wishes to place their trust and faith in Jesus today, Lord, I pray that today might be the day to say, I'm trusting, even though I cannot fully see, I'm trusting in Jesus, my Savior. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as we sing. We're going to sing that great hymn of Horatio Spafford as we close.
"It Is Well With My Soul" is hymn number 410.
Like a river
assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious debt, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Is the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Father, I pray today that as we sing that hymn, we may sing it with a concluding exclamation. Thank you, Father, that through faith in your Son Jesus, we can shout and sing, it is well. God, over us as we go to this place. May we go forward through this day and through this week, trusting that you, Lord, that the triumph is ultimately in you. Thank you.
And let us sing that wonderful chorus of that song one more time. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. God bless. Have a wonderful day.